Encourage you to go ahead and turn back over to Romans chapter 12. This morning, as we looked at this passage, we talked about the problems of conformity. That as lights in the world, this is our enemy. The idea of making ourselves like the world, as we illustrated this morning, that pattern being spread out. And as the world standards, better yet, we could say, as our cultural standards try to set the tone for what we need to be, we must avoid those things. And it's so easy for us to fall into that trap of seeking to be like the world. And so I think all of us who are Christians understand that if we are going to be right with God, we cannot love this present culture, this present age. But as we think about avoiding conformity, that's only half the battle. Many times, though, that's where we spend most of our attention. We talk about the things that we shouldn't do, the things that we can't do, the things that make us like the world. But as we see the apostle speaking here, he says there is something else that must be a very big part of this picture of being a light in the world. Let's note one more time, beginning in verse 1. He says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world." But I want you to note he didn't stop there. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The Lord says to us through the Apostle Paul that if we are going to be lights in the world, if we are going to be the kind of people that He desires, there must be a transformation that takes place in not only avoiding the standards of the world, but also in adopting the standards of God. And so this evening, that's what I want us to talk about. This transformation that puts us in the mindset of godliness. This transformation that puts us in the mindset of lights in the world. And to understand how the Apostle Paul tells us that we can do that very thing. Perhaps, though, the first thing we need to do is to talk about some definitions. When we think about the idea of transformation, nature is very helpful in this regard. There's two things in particular, and I'm sure there's others that we could think of, that kind of illustrate the concept that the apostle is talking about. Maybe you've seen both of these occurring. You go out in the spring and you look hanging from a tree, and there's a cocoon. This caterpillar has done its thing and it's spun its cocoon. And if you watch day by day, maybe you start seeing that begin to break open. And one day, there's some pretty heated activity going on. And finally, a butterfly emerges from that. Or maybe you watch in a little pond, or you go, if you're a kid, and you catch one of these little tadpoles swimming around, and you put it in a jar or bowl, and you watch it each day, and before long, it starts sprouting legs, and it stops looking so much like a little fish, and much more like a frog. What's happened? Transformation is what's happened. In fact, what has gone on with this is the same thing that Paul speaks of when he uses this idea of transforming, this idea of metamorphosis. It's a changing from one form into another form. It's changing from being like this to being like this. And as we consider that word as it's used, we understand that that idea of metamorphosis is the exact same word that was used when we're told that Jesus was transformed. He changed in His appearance. He wasn't like He was before. Simply put, as we talk about the idea of transformation in Romans chapter 12, it's a change from a worldly outlook to a spiritual outlook. And while that may be very easy to say, it's a very great challenge to put into practice. There are people who study grammar and such, and I have typically not been accused of being a grammar teacher, certainly not a Greek grammar teacher, but yet those who study such things tell us about this word. And they tell us that as we look at the word that the apostle used, we can learn a lot about the idea of transformation. We can look at what kind of word this is and to understand what's expected of us. We look at the word and some tell us that this is a passive verb. And in that passive verb, it means that there's someone besides the party under consideration that's the actual catalyst of that change that's occurring. We know that to be the case, don't we? When we think about the transformation that we're going through, it is nothing in and of ourselves that gets us in the situation to be changed. We understand that it is the Lord who is this catalyst. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that. As he wrote to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "If for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." There's our change occurring. "By the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." You see, one of the things that we have to understand when we think about the grace of God is that there is no way whatsoever, once we have sinned, that we can be saved on our own. We've blown it. It's over. Were it not for the gracious gift of our God to give us this opportunity, we would be without hope. And so as we think about the idea of someone providing the opportunity for this change, we find that idea constant through the New Testament writings. Consider two or three other passages with me. Think about what we find in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. The apostle says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you," there's our idea, "will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The apostle is telling us here that God is the one who begins and God is the one who completes. We go to another passage, this time going over to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. And here the writer tells us, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will." Now again, note, "working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We find a new facet. That it's God who's doing the work, who's providing the change, and this change is provided through the blood of His Son. That's one of the primary points of the book of Hebrews. Here is your sacrifice. Here is the greatest gift that you could be given. And we think about what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. When he writes, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." We're called in Christ. We're confirmed. We're strengthened. And we are the Lord's. The Lord has provided the opportunity for us. And that's what makes this transformation possible. But let's look at a different aspect of the word. Yes, someone besides self is the catalyst in this, but we look at a second idea, the imperative form of this word, and it says that we must be a willing partner in this. And not only a willing partner, but we are a partner in a very long-term sense. In other words, we look at this, at what God has begun, of what God has provided, and we are saying to Him, "We want You to make us into what You desire. We want to be the kind of people who You are making fit for Your kingdom." And again, we find that idea throughout the Bible. Let me note one passage in particular, which brings our first point together with this one. We look again to Philippians, this time to chapter 2. And he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, that's a lot of times where we stop reading. And we make the point that salvation is very personal business, that we have a responsibility, that God is not going to transform us against our will. We are working in the process, and that's a valid point to make. But I want us to note that the idea doesn't stop there. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, comma, then what? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Here the writer is telling us, the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians, yes, you have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to be a willing partner in what's going on, that you are in compliance with the things of God. But there's a third idea we need to add as well. And that idea is that when we look at this word, it's a present tense verb, implying a continual process of change. God is the catalyst. We are willing partners. And it's going to be something that we see from now until the day that we enter into eternity. The times that we are giving to the Lord to allow that change to take place. In other words, it's not a one and done situation. So many passages bring this out, but I think one that brings it out most beautifully is actually an Old Testament idea found from the mouth of Moses himself as he spoke to the people in Deuteronomy 28. He said, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." We find all the ideas. The idea of God being the catalyst, the idea of the willing partnership, the idea of the continuation in it. And in all of these things, we see our point being made. Let's note, though, one New Testament idea here. Go with me to the book of Colossians. And as we look over to Colossians chapter 3, I want you to listen to what the apostle says here about this transformation, about this change that's taking place. Begin with me in verse 1. Where he says, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." We look at this and how wonderfully it's worded that we have died, as we talked about this morning. We are that sacrifice that died to sin but's raised to God as God transforms us into what He desires for us to be. All right, with the idea of transformation now in our minds, I want us to turn really to what's the most important part of this idea. The apostle goes on to say that you are transformed by the renewal of your minds. So let's kind of get all of this in our minds now. What's the point that we've just made? God has said to us that if we are going to be transformed, we must be willing partners with Him. Again, one other passage. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I think we understand this. The idea being that we have given ourselves to God for Him to change. Now, where does this renewal of the mind begin to take place? Well, as we consider what the apostle is driving at in this idea, what he's stressing is our response to the Lord's gracious offer. God has provided the way. God has said everything is prepared. How then are we going to begin changing our mindset to be the kind of people that He desires for us to be? Let me carry us to the book of Ephesians once again. And I want you to note here in chapter 4, where he says, talking about this change once again, he says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." You look at this passage, and here again, the apostle is using the idea of renewal. The idea of letting our minds become like the mind of God. And the point that he's saying is you must make the decision for that. Though God has prepared the way, the change that's taking place, the renewal that's coming, that's got to be a decision that you make. Note how he told the Colossians almost the same thing. He told them in chapter 3 and verse 10, "And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." How does this renewal take place? Well, it's learning what God desires. It's looking at the things that He's told us, and it's saying, "I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to be conformed to their standards. I want to be transformed to this standard of knowledge that I find from the mouth of God Himself." And we finalize this by looking at what's told to the Corinthians when he says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, as you get older, things don't work quite as well. I was telling the seniors just this past week, I said, "You're at your prime. You know, everything's working like it's supposed to work, but that's going to change." But what an amazing thought for a Christian. Though the outer is wasting away, though we look in the mirror and sometimes we don't recognize that old guy staring back at us, because we are being renewed in our minds to understand that there is something much better that we are growing into. Again, going back to nature, to that caterpillar and butterfly. That's what God is doing for us through that renewal of our mind. But we've got to understand something. This renewal has got to be translated into practice. This renewal has got to be something that we are seeing take place by our actions. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 13, 17, where He said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Isn't that something? The Lord says the blessing comes when you put these into active walk. In fact, I came across one really good statement on this. Someone stated that Romans 1 through 11 is theology and Romans 12 is walkology. I think that's true. We talked about this morning of the high concentration of commands of how to be like Christ in Romans chapter 12 because we're putting these things into place. So how does all of this renewal happen? How do we renew our minds? How do our minds continue to grow and our spirits grow? Well, it just simply boils down to the fact of this. It's asking ourselves the question of where do we place our minds? What are we thinking about? What things are the most important to us? We think about what Paul told the Colossians. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek these things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth." That's just a repeat of Romans 12, 1 and 2, isn't it? Put your mind where it belongs, not in this world's culture, but in God's culture. We think about what He told the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 5. "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." And those early Christians showed us the example of that when the writer of Acts told us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of prayers. We are transformed by the glorious grace of God. But that transformation is something of which we are willing partners, and it comes through the renewal of our mind. So in consideration of all of these things that we've looked at so far, let's bring this down to a little bit of practicality. We can talk about terms and definitions and verbs, and we can talk about renewal, and we can talk about Bible passages, and it won't make any difference if we don't find how that this is going to impact us directly, personally, where each day we are seeing that renewal take place. What I want to tell you for the next few minutes is nothing that's brand new. It's not going to be earth-shattering revelations that we've never heard before. But it's the simple things that profoundly change us. And I want us to understand that as we look at Romans chapter 12 and that idea of this change that's to take place, the way it changes is through a devotion to God's Word. In fact, I would be so bold as to say renewal is absolutely impossible if we are not spending time with the Word of God. So many times we look for a way that's different than this. In fact, I came across a statement that was made by a man named David Guzik, and I thought it was just so well worded. If you'll pardon me, I just want to read to you for a minute about what he said. He wrote this: "I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed. How do I do it? By the renewing of your mind." The problem with many Christians is they live based on feeling, or they are only concerned about doing. The life based on feeling says, how do I feel today? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about my wife? How do I feel about worship? How do I feel about the preacher? This life by feeling will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. The life based on doing says, don't give me your theology. Just let me do. Give me the 4 points for this and the 7 keys for that. The life of doing will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. God is never against feeling and doing. He is a God of powerful and passionate feeling, and He commands us to be doers, yet feelings and doing are completely insufficient foundations for the Christian life. The first questions cannot be, how do I feel or what do I do? Rather, it must be, what is true here? What does God's Word say? I believe in that paragraph, Mr. Guzik summarized the problem with religion. We completely miss what it's all about. The idea of the acceptance of God as God and the idea that we are seeking to be like Him, not through our own standards of feelings and not simply by being busy, but rather looking and finding what He tells us to do in order to be renewed. Let me just simply leave some very practical points with you on this particular idea. When we think about knowing the Word of God, we need to be reading that Word every day. Some people start that on January 1st. Let me assure you, January 12th is just as good a day to start as January 1st. If you are not reading your Bible every day, you need to change that. And it's not because we want to mark a box and say, well, I've got this done today. It's because every day we want to understand more about our Lord. We want to see what He's put within His Word for me. Because that's how that renewal is taking place. God has provided the means. God has said what to do. And I must then do it. There are all manner of ways to approach reading the Bible every day. You can go online and you can type in daily Bible reading and you will find a plethora of ways. You can go to our website and there it is divided out day by day. You can buy a Bible that's divided into 365 sections. It's not a difficult thing to find, but it's something that if we are going to renew ourselves daily, we must be doing. Let me also add this. Congregations place a lot of stock in Bible class programs. You think about the time that we spend studying the Word of God. 45 minutes on Sunday morning, 30-minute sermon on Sunday morning, 35, 40-minute sermon on Sunday night, Bible classes again on Wednesday night. We focus a great deal of time on that. The question is, are we taking advantage of it? First of all, by being here. But I want to go a little deeper than that. Are we preparing for that? Here someone has taken time and effort to teach us something, prepare material, to find good things and to discuss those and study them out. If we're not awfully careful with this, we become passive. We think, well, the teacher is the one upon whom that responsibility rests. Really, a Bible class is his job. It's for all of us. It's the preparation ahead of time. It's the study ahead of time, because here is this golden opportunity when we come together with other Christians and we hear these ideas being presented, where we learn what God has said. And I would say to us also that we set study goals for ourselves. So many times we'll say things like, you know, I just don't get the book of Revelation. I just don't understand it. Book of Romans is so hard. End of Daniel, how can you understand those things? You ever said, okay, by the end of 2014, I'm going to understand the book of Revelation? And then simply set out to do it. And in your personal study time, you're devoting, you're studying, you're talking to others, you're reading information about it. That's how renewal takes place. Oftentimes, we want to adopt study habits when it comes to the Bible that would fail us in a secular course. Can you imagine going into your college literature class and telling the teacher, I'm just not big on reading, but I hope I do well. Teacher's going to show you the door and tell you it's just not going to work. Same thing is true with the Word of God. We must devote ourselves and time and attention to these things. Well, let me move to another point when it comes to practical renewal. And that's the idea of surrounding ourselves with good influences. So many times we preach this to our teenagers, and teenagers need to hear it. That's a tough time in life. But I can assure you, no matter what your age, you need good influences around, and they don't have to be your same age. We need to surround ourselves with good people. I appreciated what David said at the table this morning as he was talking about the man who spoke of all of the churches in an area. And David responded, well, there's lots of Christians in an area. You think about how blessed we are to be around good people, people who understand the ways of God, but we must take advantage of that. I'm reminded of what James tells us when he talks about this idea of finding those who are like us in our thoughts. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. Here the Lord is saying to us, there is a reason you need to be around other Christians. There is a reason, and it's because it's a renewal of your mind. It's helping you to develop that devotion that needs to be present. Why do we need other people? Because they understand what we're going through. And I would encourage all of us that we take very much advantage of the times that we're called upon to worship. First of all, and primarily for giving God glory, but also for the strength that we draw from one another. And I tell you, one thing I have loved about being at Gooch Lane is the division into these groups. Here you've got a congregation of 200 or so people. And you realize that it's hard to get around to everybody every time. But yet here's an occasion where a few, 15 or 20 or perhaps a few more, are going to get together for the purpose of talking about spiritual things. What better way could we spend our time? What better way could we think of than to get together and to say, these are the things with which I'm struggling. These are the things of which I need help. Here's how we can help others. Here's how we can grow in the Lord. You see, the opportunities are there, but the renewal of the mind says, I'm going to take advantage of them. I'm not going to sit on the sidelines. I'm not going to come up with reasons why I can't be there. I'm going to take advantage of having good influences around me. Let me mention just a couple of others. The next one, I think, bespeaks our culture perhaps better than any other. And that's just simply slow down. One of the reasons we don't find that renewal is because we just simply don't have the time for it. And the reason for that is we're so busy with all of these other things. There's a man by the name of Keith Kroll who said, renewal combats the idols of size, noise, and speed. Let me read you his quote here. He says, it has been said that Americans have three idols, size, noise, and speed. Worship runs in the opposite direction. It reminds us of our littleness. It reminds us to be still and know that He is God. It reminds us that we need to wait upon the Lord. Turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. Turn off your cell phone. Shut down your computer and hear from God. We believe that, don't we? I imagine every one of us would be nodding, absolutely. So why don't we do it? It's because it takes time and effort. That if we are going to renew our mind, we are going to sit down uninhibited and allow the Word to have an impact on us. The world survived 6,000 plus years without a cell phone. George Washington was a great man and he never hit a hashtag. The Apostle Paul was a greater man. And he never looked at a Facebook. These were busy people who said, there are things that are important to me. That's what we've got to do. If you and I ever get this notion in our heads that first century Christians were just free to do whatever they want, we are totally incorrect. They had busier lives than we did because their work day primarily started with the sun and ended with the sun going down. We take the time. And one other point that's kind of reiterating what we said this morning. It's just simply reminding ourselves that we're a different lot. We're not like the pattern of this culture. And the Lord tells us that. Sometime, look over to Matthew chapter 5 and take a few minutes to read those Beatitudes. And you will notice in those a complete difference from the world. This is how they are. This is how you need to be. It's the revolution of the mind. Of saying, I am going to allow God to control me. I am renewing myself so that I can know what is good and perfect. And when I can do that, this world will not be my pattern. And I won't conform to it. Let me conclude by saying this. Something's going to be our pattern. We're not going to live in a vacuum. It's going to be the world, or it's going to be God. Let's make sure we're looking for the ways of God. And as we think this year about being lights in the world, to understand the transformation that must take place for that to happen.